Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
With me in your Bible to the book of Psalms, our final psalm in the selected psalms that we've been preaching on in the month of September. And before we move into October's theme, I look forward to reading to you Psalm 34 with the theme tonight, Can I Get a Witness? So Psalm 34, let's read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as I read out loud. This is God's word. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. This is the good and inspired word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that as your word is now preached, that it would ring with truth, that it would ring with exuberance and joy as the writer first wrote it. We pray that you would draw us near unto you, that we would see your light spread to the nations of the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. Well, many people do not trust the church. Many people do not trust pastors. They do not trust organized religion. And they have their reasons. Some think the church is only interested in their money, or their vote, or their influence. And so the question is, how do you and I share the gospel when so many people do not trust the church? How can we convince people that we desire to help, not hurt? To give, not take. To share good news, not exploit. Well, I believe that Psalm 34 has an answer to that question. And this brings us to our first point of the evening, and it's this. There is power in personal recommendation. The power of personal recommendation. Now, I'm not talking about commercials. You know, the church just generating some commercials where an actor tells us to use brand X. We don't believe those actors. We know that lines were written for them and they were paid to say what they said. No. I'm talking about a sincere recommendation. There is power in a sincere recommendation. This past week, I took my mom to the bone doctor. And it was her first visit to this doctor in the area. And as we came up the elevator and we were about to walk into the door, I opened the door and out came an older lady. She walked out and she said, "Look, they work." And then and I was like, "Well now, I'd say this is a good doctor." That was a first. A recommendation that's freely given, with no vested interest, a first-hand experience, there's power in that. Even in a skeptical age where we are over-marketed, over-advertised, overwhelmed, it can still be very persuasive. And I'll tell you, this is exactly what David is doing here in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, he is saying to the effect, "I was in deep trouble. I had fears. I was so hungry, I ended up eating old temple bread. I was alone, so alone, and I prayed, and God helped me." This faith in God thing really works. You try it. I dare you. I dare you to taste and see that the Lord is good, and you'll find out, because I did. He'll help you too. That is very persuasive. It generates an interest in the living God. And so tonight we'll explore David's testimony and we'll see what made it so effective. And to do so, we read verses 4 and 6. Look at your Bibles as I read them out loud. Verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Then in verse 6, "This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles." Now here we have two verses in his testimony. And here David uses the word fears and troubles. He said, "I had fears and I had troubles." Now, you and I would have no clue about what these fears and troubles actually were if it were not for the title assigned to the psalm. Look at your Bible. You'll see it right above verse 1. It says, "A psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left." David wrote this psalm after a dangerous moment in his life. You can read about it, and I'll urge you to read later for lack of time tonight, but it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And there we learn about the story of David, who for many chapters of 1 Samuel is running away from King Saul. David had been loyal to King Saul. He had called King Saul God's anointed, and he would not dishonor King Saul. And yet King Saul was jealous of David. King Saul envisioned David as seizing after his throne. And so he unfairly pursued and chased David down chapter after chapter after chapter. And here in 1 Samuel 21, David is in a tight spot. David is penniless, he is without food, and he is all alone. And so he was so desperate that he ran to the only place King Saul's long arm could not reach him, the land of the Philistines. And let me tell you, that's desperate. This chapter and this psalm was an act of desperation because the Philistines hated David. David was on the Philistines' 10 most wanted list. A few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 17, who was it, which Philistine champion had David defeated with a simple stone and a sling? Goliath. He had killed their champion. He had killed their rock. He had killed like their champion. A few chapters later, the young maidens, whenever David or Saul would enter the city, they would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands." Yes, and who were those tens of thousands? His fellow Israelites? No, tens of thousands of Philistines. All right? And now David is seeking refuge in broad daylight in the land of the Philistines, wearing the very sword on his side that he had taken from their champion Goliath. Maybe he hoped he wouldn't be recognized. It had been a couple years, right? Maybe he grew a little beard and they're like, "Who is that guy? He looks familiar, but I'm not sure who he is." Or maybe he thought that they would welcome him because he was gaining a reputation as an enemy of King Saul. Even though he wasn't, his reputation was he was an enemy of Saul, and they were an enemy of Saul, so the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Maybe he wondered if they would welcome him that way. Well, instead, we find out that David was recognized and then promptly captured and brought before their king. Now we understand why verse 4 of this psalm, David says he was filled with fears and he was filled with trouble. David was terrified. And when you are terrified, there is only one thing to do in such moments: pray like a madman. And he prayed. We see his prayer in verse 4. Look there in Psalm 34, verse 4. He says, "I sought the Lord." He says it again in verse 6. "This poor man called." This poor man called out. Now, I wonder, as a pastor or preacher is prone to do, I wonder if while he prayed, he got the idea mentioned in the title of this psalm. I wonder if while he was praying, suddenly an audacious idea came to his mind. It was an undignified idea, grant you. It was a humiliating thing to do. But David was desperate. David was scared. David was afraid. And so David pretends to be insane. Crazy. Loco. Perhaps he drooled, foamed at the mouth, rolls on the floor, claws at the door. He so annoys the king of Gath that in 1 Samuel 21, verse 15, the king in effect says, "Get this fool out of my sight. I've got plenty of fools and jesters in this place. Get him out of here." And to David's great relief, that is exactly what they do. They throw him out. He's a little manhandled, but his head is still firmly attached to his torso. It was a miracle. Crazy, 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 and it worked. And so here walks David, the giant killer, the mortal enemy of the Philistines, walking in broad daylight, scot-free throughout the land of the Philistines, and David feels great. He is so happy. He is lighthearted. And so he writes Psalm 34, a psalm filled with joy, filled with exuberance, because this weight, the weight is gone, and he's free. Maybe you've had a weight lifted from you. Maybe you went to the doctor and he read you the results of the test and he says, all clear. You're healthy, go, you're, oh no, you don't need any, oh no, you don't need, not, no, go, you're free. And you walk out of that office like the weight of the world's lifted from your shoulders. And so this happened to David. And some people might call it luck, but oh, no, 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 no. David's not going to let people get away with that. This is not luck. This is help from heaven. This poor man called out to God, and God answered this poor man's prayer. And so he writes this psalm. And he says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, you can tell that David is pretty intoxicated with joy. He's having fun praising God in Psalm 34. It's hard for you to see it in your English translation, but in the Hebrew, you will find that this psalm is an acrostic. An acrostic, well, let me explain it. Verse 1, the sentence begins with the Hebrew letter A, Aleph. Then in verse 2, it begins with the Hebrew letter B, Bet. And then it keeps going on, C, D, E. And so David is having fun writing. He's like, okay, letter A, how can I praise God with letter A? All right, got that. Letter B, how can I praise God with letter B? Okay, C, somebody give me a C. How can I praise God with a letter C? All right, a D. All right, an E and an F and a G and an H and an I and a J and a K and an L and an M and an N and an O. He is nuts with joy. Every letter, he is writing, bubbling forth praise to God alphabetically. You know, John Bunyan said that on the day that he was converted, he felt like preaching to the crows. He was so full and overwhelmed. And that's how David feels. He says that, I'm going to praise the Lord morning and night. I am going to praise God on good days and bad days. I'm going to boast at the Lord. Look at me, verse 5, he says, I'm glowing. I'm glowing because you see people touched by God glow. Verse 7, he talks about the angel of the Lord. I bet the angel of the Lord was right there and I didn't even see him. You know, sometimes those angels will show themselves. I didn't even see him, but God's people are protected by the angels of the Lord. And he says, come on, everybody, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. Now, let me step back for a minute and tell you, this is a pastor's dream. This is a pastor's dream, someone satisfied deeply by God. Not only is David willing, but he is anxious to give his personal testimony about the goodness of God. And he's not embarrassed by it. He is not ashamed of it. He tells of his experience with God, and then when he is done, beginning in verse 8, look at your Bible, he starts preaching at you, the reader. He says, hey, you should try the Lord too. Any of you who are afflicted out there, put God to the test. He will meet you at your point of greatest need. He did it for me. He will do it for you. David sounds a bit like one of our old church members, Ed Guerin. Some of you old timers at Cedar will remember Ed. Ed was from Britain, converted later in life, a very unchurched home. And Ed was a joy. And his final years with us, he was afflicted with cancer. When Ed was diagnosed with cancer, he yet lived with us another 3 to 3.5 years. And I'll tell you what. Every doctor and every nurse at Spectrum and beyond knew why Ed Guerin was still living, because he told them. he would not be quiet. His unbelieving friends or family members knew why Ed was living so long. And if you knew Ed, you remember it. He told them, the Lord has done this for me. Brother Ed was imitating David. David here says, God helped me and he can help you. There is power in personal testimony. But what I find most interesting, and this is our second point, in the power of that personal testimony, David waters down nothing. That's our second point. In your personal testimony, David reminds his readers, oh, by the way, God comes with a price. God comes with a price. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God comes with a price. And we do give David credit here. He does not soft pedal God like sometimes people can do. David is honest enough to tell you that with all of these great blessings comes a great price. If you are going to taste the goodness of the Lord, then you must be prepared to meet two demands of God. David mentions two demands that God makes to all who would taste and enjoy the Lord. You must respect God and you must respect God's commands. That is the price that comes with tasting God's goodness. Firstly, respect God. We see that in verses 9 through 11. Did you notice that phrase, the fear of the Lord? It occurs several times. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints. Verse 11, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, most people at this point might be surprised these days, in our days of softness, our days of gentleness, preferring compassion over anything, people might have expected David to speak about learning the love of the Lord, not the fear of the Lord. Well, you know, the love of the Lord is a strong theme of the scriptures. We don't deny when we speak about the fear of the Lord, we don't say that there's no love of the Lord. But why did David jump to the fear of the Lord in this psalm at this moment? Well, David's word choice should not surprise us for this reason. Fear had been his dominant emotion for months. David, prior to the writing of this psalm, had only lived in fear. In Judea, he had been, in his home country, he had been fearful of King Saul's jealousy. Then when he fled his home community in Judea, he fled out to the wilderness, to the no man's land, to the caves and to the cracks and the crevices of the desert. And there he had been afraid he would starve to death. Finally, he flees to the one last place, the land of Gath, the land of the Philistines. And there he was afraid of the king of Gath. So one way or another, David had lived in fear for weeks on end. And this is where I ask you a question. What should you do when you are afraid? What should you do? Well, the answer to our fear, listen to this, is not pretending you're not afraid. Courage is not the absence of fear. And even if you fool everybody else around you, you can't fool yourself. Inside, you know you are afraid of a person or a circumstance. The answer to your fear is to fear someone else. Don't fear people. Fear God. When you fear God, your fear of people strangely melts away. You see, a God who is not big enough to cause you to fear is not much comfort when you're afraid of people around you. If God cannot make you afraid, he will hardly make them afraid. When you and I are afraid, we need a God on our side who is so dreadful that he is more impressive than those we fear. Someone once translated this verse this way: fear the Lord, you saints, and then you will have nothing else to fear. By comparison, all other fears pale before the fear of the Lord. Jesus Christ said the same thing when in Luke 12, 4 and 5, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Those who take away your job, those who take away your friends, those who take away your family, and after that can do no more. No, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And so David tells us that if we wish to taste and see that the Lord is good, then we must get the fear of God in our hearts. We will not prove God's goodness without a profound sense of fear and respect for the living God. So we're to respect God. Then secondly, we are to respect God's commands. In the midst of all of the fearful situation, do not forget to respect God's commands. Now, I know it's hard when you are anxious to keep it together. I know it is hard when people are hitting you with evil. You want to return evil for evil, not good for evil. I know how it is when you're under pressure and people revile you, you want to revile them right back. And sometimes in the middle of all of that, we're saying, really, the Ten Commandments, God, at this moment? Really? Really? The fact of the matter is God has designed his world to function according to his moral laws. And so as certainly as the law of gravity controls us physically, so God's commands govern us spiritually, even in our crises. No, not even, especially in our crises. Especially in our crises, we must hold tightly to the commands and precepts of God. And what happens? Look at verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. When you're under pressure, guard your tongue, guard your lips. Seek good, seek peace. You know, the Bible here teaches that if we would but follow God's precepts, commands, and laws, then human life on our planet would be happier and longer. And I know it doesn't feel that way. We feel like we have to strike back. We have to kill or be killed. We have to attack or be attacked. And here David says that if you love life and desire to see many days, even in your crises, turn from evil and do good. And look what happens when people do not respect God's command when they're in a pinch. In verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And so we learn that when our world is falling apart and we are terrified, that God's moral standards are intact. And God will continue to enforce his moral standards unto the final days, no matter how we feel. And people may shake their fist at God and try to take life into their own hands. But the fact is God and we are not. And God will judge us by these standards when life is smooth and when life is hard. And so if we during dark days are going to taste and see that the Lord is good, we must come to full surrender to God. He knows full well under pressure, you're not going to fulfill this perfectly, but he does insist upon a sincere desire to do life God's way. God will not bless rebels. And look what David calls those who have respect for God, who have respect for his commands. When respect for God and respect for his commands during joyful days and during hard days comes together, we have a fruitful relationship with God. David actually calls us saints and the righteous. Now, some people here object. You're saying, Pastor, are you saying that if I fear God and if I obey his word, I'm not going to have any more troubles in my life? Well, the author himself is writing, having gone through a trouble. David's whole life experience was filled with troubles. David had fears. And so the point in this psalm is that David is making is that when God's people are in a pinch, there is something that God's saints, God's righteous ones, God's people can do that the world cannot do. We see that in verse 17. We can pray through it. In verse 17, he says, the righteous, those who fear God, cry out, and the Lord hears. So there will be times God's people expect to be weak. We are going to be weary from battles of life. And David keeps saying, you have a resource that in Christ you can take advantage of. Pray. He says it again in verse 19. He says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. These kind of blessings are there for those who find a rich prayer relationship with God. And it was David's experience. David was at his wit's end and he took refuge to God in prayer, and he is now persuading other troubled souls to share in his joy through similar praying. And so we close with this challenge. You who know God through faith in Jesus Christ, are you willing to share your testimony with others? People need firsthand evidence that the faith works. They're not going to just believe it because a preacher tells them so. They're going to believe it not just because the preacher is so eloquent. People listen to preachers in part because of changed lives and all because of the Holy Spirit moving through those changed lives. Ask anybody you like. I bet the first thing that attracted them to Jesus Christ was not just preaching, but a changed life that went along with it. The success of the gospel does not depend upon professionals. It depends upon affected participants. But also I close with a challenge to those who perhaps feel lukewarm in their faith and life. Perhaps you are saying, you know, this psalm sounds great, Pastor. I like that little ABC dance you did. That sounds awesome. But I don't really feel that way inside. I don't feel like I have a firsthand experience with God that would make me convincing to an unbeliever. I cannot say personally that I sought the Lord and he answered me. Well, sadly, you're not alone. There are many people in the church who feel this way. But I want you to notice in this psalm that David is actually giving the remedy for a lukewarm person. in this psalm, he tells us that faith is more than, it includes, but it is more than just a cognitive belief. Notice this phrase he likes to use. He likes to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice he does not say, see, then taste. He says, taste and see. You see, there are many people who want Christianity fully proved to them first, and then they will practice it later. That cannot be done. Christianity is not a lab science experience that you dissect and stand back and objectively decide, am I going to follow that or not? In Christianity, proof and practice must go hand in hand, together. There are many people out there who call themselves a Christian, but they're not. Some people only know God as a logical proof. They can argue the existence of God. Some people know God only on the basis of hearsay. They were raised in a religious home or community, so they say, hey, I'm a Christian too. Some people know God only as doctrine. They've studied books and are persuaded by the creed. But do you know God like David knows God? The Lord is not a philosophy. The Lord is not a formula. The Lord is not a social convention. He is a person. And we are to seek him. We are to taste and see that the person of God through Jesus Christ is good. And so I urge you that until you know God this way, no one is going to listen to your recommendation. You must taste. You must taste of God before you can tell others to taste and see. Your parents' faith is not your faith. Your partner's faith is not your faith. You must taste. You must taste. You must see that the Lord is good. Agreeing with the Bible does not make you a Christian. Agreeing with the preacher does not make you a Christian. You become a Christian when you say from your heart, Jesus died for me and I know him. And so, dear church, let us taste and see, then lead others to taste and see. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Oh, living God, we thank you for who you are. You are our maker. You are sustainer. You are redeemer. You are our counselor, our helper, our fortress, our rock, our friend. You are the God of the open ear. You are the God who hears. You are the God who is our Father. In Christ, you are our elder brother. You give us the Holy Spirit to guide and keep us. You, O Lord, are everywhere. You are all powerful and yet condescend to be near to us. You are our God. And we pray that we would taste of you daily, taste of you regularly, and sense and see and feel the goodness of God. And that it would overflow with joy that cannot keep our lives quiet. Oh Lord, we pray you would build faith within us. It is hard to taste of God when our flesh says, no, you need your freedom. When the world says it's a waste of time. When the devil whispers in our ears lies upon lies. We pray, oh God, that we, your people, would taste of God. We thank you, O Lord, for all that has been done for us in Jesus Christ. May we respond in faith and repentance, asking these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.